Well, good morning once again. It'd be great if you kept 1 Corinthians chapter 9 open in front of you. And as we come to hear God's word, we continue to work our way through this letter that's just got so much in it, such a rich part of the Bible. It's been awesome for us to focus, and we keep plowing through. So looking forward to this morning. But I've got a list of names for you, see if you know who they are. David Smith, Catherine Skinner, Tom Burton, Chloe Esposito, Gemma Etheridge, Matthew Belcher. Who are they? These are all people who won gold medals for Australia in the last Olympic Games, most in Rio, some in London. But they are Olympic champions. They're our most recent Olympic champions. And you've never heard of them. The fame and the glory and the praise, it's all disappeared. The sacrifices they put in to sail really fast and canoe really fast and walk really fast and do whatever modern pentathlon is really well. All the sacrifices they put in, and they achieved it, and yet it's gone. They sacrificed their time and their personal life and their sanity and their pride and their immediate desires, and they achieved gold and we've forgotten. As you read the Bible, it's really clear, isn't it? It's really obvious that the Apostle Paul has a goal, a clear and powerful goal. He has a purpose. There is a finish line for him, a destination that's so important, it's so significant, and it's so worth it that it shaped everything about his life. He was willing to sacrifice anything for it. He had a goal. He pursued a crown. He strained towards a prize. And it was a goal given to him personally by the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it was the same goal that Jesus had, to seek and save the lost. When Jesus saved and rescued Paul, called him to himself, he called him to a purpose, to his purpose, to the goal of the gospel. You see, the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, our King, our Savior, our Lord, it's not just an interesting piece of information. It's not just a fascinating moment in history. It's not a moral fable that helps you understand a life lesson or a story that just makes you feel nice about things. The gospel has a goal. It achieves something quite spectacular. And so this is the goal of Paul, who proclaims the gospel. And he lives the gospel, and it ought to be our goal as a church that clings to the gospel and as Christians who believe the gospel. What is that goal? Well, Paul puts it this way in 2 Timothy 2:8. He says, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descended from David according to my gospel. Remember Jesus Christ, for which I suffer to the point of being bound like a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. That's why I endure all things for the elect, so that they also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." You hear Paul's goal in there? I endure all things for the chosen of God, that they may obtain salvation in Christ with eternal glory. That's the goal, to see people saved and Christ glorified. Colossians 1, verse 28, he says this, "We proclaim Christ, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. I labor for this with all his strength that works powerfully in me." Paul is saying, I labor, I work, I struggle, I endure, I pour myself into this with all the strength that God gives me to do what? To present Christ to every person so that I can present every person mature and complete and perfect in Christ. His goal is, in proclaiming Jesus, that they may be saved. That is the clear goal of all ministry, because it's the clear goal of the gospel. I tell you what, it's the clear goal of Jesus dying on the cross and rising from the dead. That's what it was all about. If you follow Jesus, and that's what a Christian is, if you follow Jesus, you need to know that's where he's heading, towards the glory of God in the salvation of sinners. So that's where we're heading. because we're his followers, the glory of God in the salvation of sinners. It's why Paul, I'm not sure if you ever noticed, but when Paul writes his letters in the New Testament, so often he's rejoicing in those letters to hear that the churches there are Christian and they're expressing their faith and hope and love. Sometimes he's writing to churches that he visited or churches that he started. He knows them and he's so happy for them. Sometimes he writes letters to churches he's never met before and he says, I rejoice constantly that I hear you guys are trusting Jesus. Why is that so good to him? Because it's the realization of his life purpose, that they may be saved. You see it here in our passage, 1 Corinthians 9. Look at verse 19, the first verse of our passage. Although I am free from all and not anyone's slave, I've made myself a slave to everyone in order to win more people. That's his goal, winning people, gaining people for Christ. And he repeats it all the way through passage, doesn't he? Verse 20, his goal is to win the Jews. His goal is to win those under the law. Verse 21, his goal is to win those without the law. Verse 22, his goal is to win the weak. I've become all things to all people so that I may, by all possible means, save some. That's his lasting goal and his prize. It's so easy for churches to get distracted and think that our goal is to make people comfortable, to affirm them, to make them happy, to get their approval. Our goal is to help people have fuller lives or richer lives or solve their immediate problems. It's easy to get distracted as Christians, isn't it? And think our goal right now is to make life as pleasant as possible while we wait for Jesus to take us to heaven. Our goal is the goal of the gospel, to be people of Christ who win people for Christ, to be the rescued who rescue others, to be the saved who save souls, gain disciples for Christ's glory. We've been dragged into the lifeboat and we're reaching out to drag others in with us. You see, Paul says, having this goal and living selflessly for Christ's glory and for other people's benefit and salvation is in fact partnering and sharing in the gospel. In verse 23, he says this. Now I do all this because of the gospel so that I may share in the blessings. Just to clarify, the translators have put the word blessings in there to try and help you understand that it's about some kind of weird reward system and you're motivated only by getting something. But the word blessings isn't there. He literally says, I do all this for the sake of the gospel that I may be a partner in it. I want to participate. I want to be part of it. I want to be involved in gospel growing, in people being saved, in Jesus being glorified. I want to be partner in this. I want to share in this because this is to be like Christ. And to be like Christ is God's eternal purpose for us. That's his goal for you. Romans chapter 8 says this. So you flick back to Romans chapter 8, verse 28, famous verse. It's a great verse. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Notice that there's a kind of double description for Christians. It's those who love God. It's those who have been called by God. Both are true. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to what? To have paradise? To be conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. See, that's God's eternal sovereign purpose. He chose us beforehand. He predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son, to be just like the glorious yet humble, powerful yet gentle, kingly yet a slave, Jesus Christ, who gave his life to save us, to call us and justify us and glorify us from beginning to end. Salvation is of God. And here's the thing, if Christ is truly our center, if he is our everything, if he is our supremacy, if we're truly captivated by Christ and we live in worship of Christ, if he is our ultimate and our everything, then being like him is the ultimate blessing for us. Serving others, teaching others, loving others, saving others, dying for others. Like him, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's to share and partner and participate in the gospel. And Paul knows it. He didn't deserve to be saved and forgiven, and he didn't deserve to be the one who shared that salvation with others and saw them get saved and forgiven. It's a gift. And so he has a glorious eternal purpose. And he pursues it with every ounce of energy that he has for every person that he sees, so that by every possible means, he might save some. God is in control of salvation. God is sovereign. Jesus says, I will build my church. So he's in control of all things. Paul doesn't know who's going to believe and who isn't, who's going to be saved and who isn't. But he works tirelessly, doesn't he? And he serves selflessly, and he preaches constantly for this gospel goal, their salvation. And this has been the whole point of the letter so far, as he's writing to this church in Corinth, that half the time they're more interested in their status and in their rights and in their comfort and in their freedom than they are in other people's salvation. And Paul has been saying, I give up those rights. I give up that freedom. That's how I served you. That's how I brought the gospel to you. I gave up all these comforts for your salvation and for God's glory, because that's exactly what my Savior and Lord did for me. See, in a sense, Paul has been saying in this letter, and he's going to keep saying it, that love limits liberty. Your love for others will mean you might restrain your freedoms for their good. Your freedom to eat meat, your freedom to drink alcohol, your freedom to wear whatever you want to church, your freedom to get paid to do a job, your freedom to pursue what you know is good and right, you might limit that out of love for others. So in a sense, we've seen that love limits liberty. But I think when we really understand the gospel, when we really look to the cross and we see there the freest man who ever lived, when we really know Jesus and we have his mind and we have our hearts conformed to him, then I think we'll realize what Paul learnt, and that is that love unleashes liberty. So you look back up at verse 19. Let me read it again. Although I'm free from all and not anyone's slave, I've made myself a slave to everyone in order to win more people. It sounds like he's saying, although I'm free, I choose to act like I'm not free. But you know what? The word although isn't there in the original Greek. Although I'm free, I act differently. What is there is the word for. For I am free. I don't think he's actually saying, despite the fact that I'm free, I act differently. Because it literally says, for being free, no man's slave, I've made myself a slave to everyone in order to win more people. Being free, I use my freedom given to me in Christ to freely lay down my life and freely lay down my rights and freely lay down my comfort. I freely lay down everything for the salvation of others. They're not taking it. They're not forcing me. It's not being ripped out of me reluctantly. I'm free from living for myself. Now I get to live for others. Now I get to love. Now I get to be like Christ. That's real freedom. No longer a slave to selfishness. The world defines freedom as what? Do whatever you want, whenever you want to. That's not freedom. You know what the Bible calls that? Sin. Real freedom is to glorify God, pursue the salvation of others. That's love. That's freedom. And he doesn't say, I was free, but I've stopped being free for a bit because it's worth it. He says, I am free. I continue to be free in Christ. This is the expression of my freedom to love others, serve others, selflessly seek their salvation. I'm free to glorify God now. So I was always intended to do, but I was captive to sin. And in this, Paul is exactly like Jesus Christ himself. We read our last series in Philippians. In Philippians 2, we should have the same attitude as Jesus. Have the mind of Christ, it says, who being God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped and used for his own rights and comforts. Instead, he emptied himself, he became a servant, he humbled himself, became obedient to death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him. For this reason, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, it's not despite being God, Jesus came and did everything that was required for us to be saved. No, it's not that even though he was God, he humbled himself and died to save us. Because he is God. Because he is the fullness of God. He is the perfection of God. He is the very nature and character of God. He is everything about God. And he expresses that in his selflessness, in his humility, and in his death. There on the cross is the perfect place to see who our God is. Being God, look at what he's done for us. Same with Paul. He is truly free. And he expresses his freedom and his liberation from sin. He's free from guilt and from doubt. He's free from lies and darkness. He's free from evil one. He's free from judgment. He's free from fear and selfishness and pride. He is free. And he expresses that freedom by being captive to this glorious purpose, that I might win more people for Christ. It's like what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. He says, the love of Christ compels us. Christ's love for us and our love for Christ compels us, since we have reached this conclusion. If one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. Paul says the love of Christ compels us, controls us. The perfect love of Jesus on the cross rules us and captivates us. And so now I live for him and for his purpose. And I use my freedom for other people's good, namely their salvation. Love unleashes liberty. The freedom and the liberty to love your neighbor with the eternal, saving, forgiving love of Christ demonstrated on the cross. It's the freedom and the liberty to be what Jesus commanded us. Because in Mark 10, when the disciples come up to him and say, can we be great ones in your kingdom? Can we sit at your right and left? Can we be awesome? Can we just kind of, can everyone bow before our amazingness? Jesus says in Mark 10:44, whoever wants to be great among you will be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you will be a slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. There is greatness. There is supremacy and preeminence in the kingdom to be like Jesus, who came to serve. That's real freedom. And so Paul's purpose and Paul's goal is always clear. It's to win more people. It's to gain more people. His priority is to take people out of darkness and ignorance and death, out of a life of hostility to God. They don't know his glory and they don't know his goodness, and they're heading for an eternity in hell. He wants to gain them for Christ. And he'll do whatever it takes. So he says to the Jew, I became like a Jew. And Paul himself is a Jew. So what does he mean here? Well, it's exactly what he's been talking about in the last few chapters. In terms of what he eats and drinks and, you know, those kinds of things, those flexible things, he's flexible on them. He puts aside his rights and comforts and freedoms. He gets rid of anything that's an obstacle to them hearing the gospel. They know he's a Christian. They know he comes to them to teach them about Jesus. They know he comes to them to convert them. It's not as if he's a secret ninja evangelist that no one even knows he was there. He comes and says, I'm here to tell you about Jesus, but he doesn't come with a handful of bacon that just stops the conversation right there. He relates to them in a way that doesn't offend them before he even gets to tell them about Jesus. Same with those under the law. He says, I became like those under the law. He just said, I didn't become one of them, like them. Same category as the Jews. It could be that he's just repeating it, the law and those under the law and the Jews. Or maybe it's these are Jews who take their Jewishness more seriously and are trying to uphold God's law. But he says, I became like them in order to win them. I became like them to change them. He didn't alienate them and harden them by his own actions. He didn't offend them by himself. If there was any offending, it's the gospel. And I think you see this in Paul's ministry. At one point in his evangelism to the Jews, Paul has Timothy circumcised for the sake of the Jews that he's going to preach to in Acts chapter 16, verse 3. Now, I know that's not really a personal sacrifice on Paul's part, I guess. He's like, I'm willing to do whatever it takes for the sake of the gospel. Timothy, right, off you go. But it's an example, isn't it, of being, he's like, it doesn't matter. If it's going to help me to tell them about Jesus, then I'm willing for Timothy to do this. But at the same time, Galatians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul adamantly refuses for Titus to be circumcised. Because some people were saying, well, you have to be circumcised to be saved. And he says, well, then I'm not going to do it. If it's going to help people hear about Jesus, do it. If it's going to get the way of hearing people, get people hearing about Jesus, then don't do it. Remember, everything Paul does is for their salvation, not his popularity. Some people think, oh, all things to all people, they must have loved him. No, he is constantly hated by the Jews, rejected and persecuted and kicked out from town after town and synagogue after synagogue, and they threw stones at him to try and kill him. Now, I became like those under the law to win them for Jesus by teaching them about the cross. He does clarify, I became like them, but I myself am not under the law. I am free in Christ. Just in case people make the mistake of thinking, well, Christians have to obey the law. Christian righteousness is about rule keeping. No, salvation is free. And we are free, but we'll use our freedom to seek the salvation of others. The same again in verse 21. He says, to those not under the law, that's to the Gentiles, to the nations, to the rest of the world, I became like them, like one without the law, to win those without the law. It doesn't mean he became a godless sinner. He doesn't engage in their sin, but he'll fit in with their life. He'll eat whatever they eat. Even if the meat has come from the temple of Zeus, you're like, oh, man, I'll eat that. Because I know it's nothing. But he clarifies, not that I'm without God's law, I'm under the law of Christ. I'm under the law of love, the law of spirit-filled, selfless sacrifice. It's not Moses' law, it's not the Ten Commandments' law, it's not the old covenant law, it's the new freedom we have, driven and controlled by the Spirit and by the love of God in his grace. It's not I can do whatever I want. No. Righteousness is still my aim. And then finally, he says, to the weak I became weak. Jews, those under the law, those not under the law, and the weak. What's interesting is there's no qualification, even though I'm not weak. And he doesn't say I became like the weak. All the others he says, like a Jew, like. But to the weak, he says, I became weak. He is weak, isn't he? The way the world sees it. And so understanding all this helps us to grasp what he means in verse 22 when he says, I've become all things to all people so that by all possible means I may save some. Really, he summarizes the whole idea at the end of next chapter. We'll get there in a couple of weeks. Chapter 10. So if you just flick over a page to chapter 10, verse 31. And I think he's kind of summarizing what he's saying. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or Greeks or the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything, not seeking my own benefit, but the benefit of many so that they may be saved. I think that's what he's talking about. I give no offense. I make it that no one could possibly think that me expressing my freedoms is somehow repulsive to them. I will give up any of that in order to do what? They may be saved. And just in case you think, well, that's what an apostle does. That's what a special chosen one, one of the leaders, one of the disciples, that's what they did in the Bible times. The very next verse that someone has unhelpfully made into a chapter division, but the very next verse, which is obviously the same thought, 11 verse 1, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. As I make it that every single thing I do is for God's glory and the salvation of the sinner, of sinners, you should do the same. I'm doing what Christ did. You should do what I did. Imitate me. I imitate Christ. Glorify God that they may be saved. And I think the problem is the phrase becoming all things to all people is often misunderstood and taken out of context from Paul's argument here in this letter. Now, people think we can compromise and change the shape of the gospel, and we can change what we preach, and let's reduce what we talk about judgment and kind of go soft on some of those moral issues that the Bible says is clearly wrong, but the world doesn't like it, so let's not talk about that very much. That's not what he's saying. He is not saying, let me kind of go through a few things that I'm pretty sure he's not saying. He's not saying I change or adapt the message or make it more relevant for people or somehow make it more believable for people, because he already said back in chapter 1, the message of the cross is foolishness to the Gentiles and it's weakness to the Jews, but it's all I ever preached. He's not saying I aim to be approved and liked by people and that they'd be impressed by me, because he said back in chapter 2, I came in weakness, I came in trembling, I was unimpressive, I had no brilliance of speech or wisdom and persuasion, I just preached the cross. He's not saying I blend in with the world so no one can tell whether I'm a Christian or not, because I look and act exactly the same as them. No, Jesus says you are the light of the world. Don't hide it. You are the salt of the earth. Be distinctive. You are a city on a hill that must be seen. He's not saying that their comfort and their culture or their feelings are the focus of our ministry or evangelism. We should aim everything to suit them. No, the gospel message is Christ at the center and God is glorified. He's not saying that people can't be saved unless you look like them and speak like them and fit in. And you, when you hear all things to all people, you need to know Paul never changed the gospel message. The message of the cross, God's judgment, sinners deserving the eternity of hell and forgiven only through the death and resurrection of Jesus. He never sinned and compromised his holiness in this ministry. He never made people think the good news is how God conforms to you. No, the message is you must repent. You must change. You must be conformed to Christ and transformed by his Spirit. What he is saying is God's glory in the salvation of sinners overrules every comfort and every right and every need and every want that I have, because that's the goal and glory of the gospel. Which is how he finishes this section with the strong exhortation to join him in this, the encouragement in verse 24, where he says, don't you know that the runners in a stadium all race, but only one receives the prize, run in such a way to win the prize. Now, what's the prize? Well, people love to make this passage all about rewards in heaven, a kind of Christian star chart system where God asks us as Christians to do things that are just so horribly bad. He knows it, but he motivates us by giving us something good. It's like a heavenly Mars bar so you can clean your room. It's horrible. No one wants to do it, says God, but oh, look, I'll give you something if you do it. The better you are, the bigger the mansion in the new creation. You know, there's some benefits, there's some blessings, there's some rewards. Keep working. There's a kind of a ranking of Christians and people read all sorts of stuff into it. But the reality is, Paul has already told us what the prize is. I make myself a slave to win more people, to win Jews, to win those under the law, to win those not under the law, to win weak, to win everyone, to save people. The prize is others being saved. I mean, it completely misunderstands the gospel to think, well, the whole purpose of it must be to give me exactly what I want. No, this prize is so precious, so valuable, so worthy that it's something we should be exercising self-control and discipline to achieve. Just like athletes. I mean, the great athletes. We heard about, you know, Kobe and Michael Jordan earlier. They gave up so much in order to achieve what they wanted, to be the best, achieve sporting greatness or win a gold medal. So much time, so much practice. You don't have a life. You can't eat deep fried chocolate peanut butter cheesecake. You can't do anything fun in life. I've never tried it, but if someone wants to invent it, I'd be happy to give it a go. They sacrifice so much because they've got a goal. They have a finish line. They have a purpose. They have a prize they're striving towards. But Paul says that crown, that glory, it's passing away. It's true, isn't it? We didn't know. I mean, at the time that whoever won the canoeing race for gold for Australia were like, yeah, that's the greatest thing ever. But we just don't remember. It doesn't matter. World records get broken. There's a new premiership winning team every year. There's a new champion. Glory fades. But Christians, Paul says, we are to be just as focused, just as self-controlled, just as determined, just as disciplined, just as driven and motivated and passionate about the prize of winning people for Christ and receiving a crown that will last forever. The crown is salvation that is a gift to all who trust in Jesus. The crown of salvation that's promised to all who are faithful and never give up. But you know, this everlasting, imperishable, indestructible crown, listen to how Paul describes it to the Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians 2, he says, who is our hope or joy or crown of boasting in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. He says, you're my crown. You guys are Christians, fruitful, mature Christians. That's my crown. Philippians 4 verse 1, he says, so then, my dearly loved and longed for brothers and sisters, my joy and my crown, in this manner, stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. He says, I love you and I long for you and you are my crown. That's the prize. That's the crown of indescribable joy that we ought to give up everything for. Being saved and in the presence of God forever with each other. And it's for this reason, verse 26, Paul says, I don't shuffle along aimlessly. I sprint for this prize. I don't meander and dawdle and every now and then kind of have a bit of a go. I run as fast as I can for as long as I can. I don't just go where the ground is smooth. I don't go where the scenery is pretty. I'm not aimless. Christianity, this is not a holiday road trip. I don't give up when it's boring or when it's hard or when it's painful or when people don't like me. I discipline my body. I bring it under control. I make it my slave to chase that prize, that goal, that finish line and see people saved. He says, I don't box, I don't fight like I'm just kind of randomly punching the air, hitting nothing, achieving nothing. I'm disciplined. I'm focused. And finally, verse 27, he doesn't want to aim for salvation of others in a way that denies the gospel or compromises the gospel. No, he runs according to the rules. There are rules. Preach Christ alone. Preach the cross alone. Preach the truth. So here his race is preaching, and the prize is people. His fight is sharing the gospel and declaring Jesus, and the prize is people. It is all about the glory of God in the salvation of sinners achieved through preaching nothing but the cross of Christ, that they may be saved and I will not be disqualified. Well, let me leave you with this thought. As you walk out the door today, you'll see on the wall in the foyer as you head out the door, there's a new map that's gone up, map of the world. It's got our missionaries on there, and underneath is Jesus' command, make disciples of all nations. We've been hearing today about the finish line. We've been hearing today about the prize, the goal, the glory, the crown. As you head out today, that's the start line. That's the start line. Run. Run the race. Discipline yourselves by every possible means, by all the strength God gives you. Seek the salvation of the lost. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much that when we were lost, you found us. When we were dead you made us alive. When we were your enemies, you reconciled us. When we were sinners, you forgave us. Father, thank you for your unconditional, unending love. You've saved us in Jesus. Please help us, Father, to live out that salvation, to live out that freedom, and to experience your joy in seeking the salvation of others. Help us to be selfless like Paul. Help us to be selfless like Christ. And Father, in our weakness, in our brokenness, in our frailty, take us and use us that others might be saved. And in it, it's very clearly your glory and your power on display. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.